congratulations, you made it through the news video. There's just so much going on. It's great. It's great to be in a happening church. Welcome. If you're new, we're so glad you're here. We are week two in our series, Awaken, Passion, and Practice. And it's simply just a series about us following Jesus. How do we do that? What are the habits? What are the actions of discipleship? And so actually out there, there's a tangible response that you can do over this week or over the next few weeks as you disciple, as you follow Jesus. There's three panels out there. And one was, I was, and then the next one is I am, and then the next one is I will. And what we invite you to do over the next few weeks is take a piece of yarn, and with the words represented, you can take the piece of yarn and connect kind of where Jesus has led you. So I was, I am, and I will. So we invite you to do that after the service as we do this together, as we apprentice Jesus of Nazareth together. What we think disciples do, what are the actions and habits of discipleship? We just think it's four. Not so easy, but maybe easy words is we love, we gather, we practice, and we go. We love, we gather, we practice, we go. Simply put, it's identity, it's community, it's worship, and it's mission. This is what it means to apprentice and follow Jesus Christ. And so that's our hope, is we just want to be a church that follows Jesus very, very, very closely. So this week is Gather. We're talking about community. I invite you, in the blue Bibles in front of you, go to page 1206. If you have your own Bibles, Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be kind of in a lot of different places, but we will be spending some of our time in Hebrews chapter 3. Page 1206 in the Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, we want to get one into your midst. You can go out into guest services in the foyer, and we will give you a Bible after the service. So we stand here. When we read the Bible, that's kind of weird. We understand that. But it's our practice that we do this. Why? Because we want to set the reading of Scripture apart in our service. You've heard many words this week. You've heard many, lots of news this week. We just think this gives us new words, fresh words, and better news. And so we stand in respect to God's word. It's the most important thing you're going to hear all day. So if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, page 1206, again in those blue Bibles in front of you. The author of Hebrews says this, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Yeah, Lord, so we want to hear from you, God. And I am a very needy person, and I need your help. I need your help to bring the beauty of community to this people. Lord, we need your spirit to awaken us. So we enter this time where we open your scriptures humbly and expectant. And Lord, I would ask that your words would be many and mine would be few. For the glory of the name of Jesus and for the joy of this people, we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Thanks for standing. Appreciate that. Here's where we're going this morning. We're going to look at the why of community. What's our conviction? Why do disciples gather in community? We're going to look at the who of community. Who do I do this with? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Thirdly, we're going to talk about the threats of community. What are the blocks in your life or in our culture that's blocking us from experiencing this community? We're going to look at the beauty of it. Why should I invest into community? There's a lot of reasons to not, so why should I invest? And then finally, I'm just going to outline, how do I find community at KAC? What does that actually look like here? So that's where we're going. Let's jump into it. What's our conviction? Why do disciples have to gather? Why can't I just follow Jesus by myself? It's a lot easier. Nobody's got to talk to me. I don't have to talk to anybody. It's perfect. It's easier that way. Why do we have to do this together? Let me show you our conviction. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, God is creator. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We believe that God is love and in relationship, that love has always been, actually, because in the Godhead, there's Father, Son, and Spirit. They're co-equal and co-eternally God, always have been. So God is in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so thinkers, Christian thinkers for millennia have been trying to understand, mining the depths of what actually that means. About what does it mean? Well, we know that within the Godhead, there is love, there's reciprocity, there is honor there. In Genesis, God, out of love, creates us for love. Our conviction is that you were not meant to do this alone. Why? Because you were creative out of love for love, that you in your heart, in your being, what does it mean to be a human being? Christian anthropology says you were created to do life, to be in relationship. Why? Because God is in relationship, eternally in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. So out of that, in Genesis 2:18, God says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Adam, you need somebody to help you. I will make a helper suitable for him. So we get this view of human relationship, Genesis 1 and 2, that mirrors the relationship of God. Love, reciprocity, honor. There is no backstabbing. There's this divine kind of love that Adam and Eve have for them. And so the language that Genesis uses is it says this, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. In other words, they're right in front of each other, all out there, not ashamed at all. They're physically naked, emotionally naked, spiritually naked, relationally. I have nothing to hide. There's this love, there's this honor as it mirrors the love and relationship within the Godhead. This is how it was supposed to be. Beautiful. Look at this person. Honor, spotlight to the other. This was the way that it was supposed to be. And unfortunately, it didn't stay there. See, you were meant to be in relationship with people, and even the way that we govern and parent tells us this. So when my kids are having a tantrum, all right, they're smacking me in the face, bad daddy. They always call me bad daddy. I'm like, the reason you're alive is because I'm a good daddy, right? So bad, so it's like, I feed you, and anyway, go to your room, right? Time out. It's a removal of relationship. That's a consequence. Even at the highest forms of discipline in our culture, in prison, what their solitary confinement. Why? We remove relationship from people. It's embedded in you and I. What does it mean to be a human being? It means you've got to be in relationship. This is the way that it was supposed to be, but not the way that it unfortunately ended. So there is this usurping of the created order in Genesis 3. Instead of Adam and Eve loving each other and loving God, they actually say, you know what? We can be God ourselves. We're smarter. We can make our own destiny. We can be the author of our own story. So forget about you, God. We'll do this on our own. And the whole thing fractures, both relationship with God splintered and relationship with each other. Adam and Eve are no longer naked and unashamed. You see this in Genesis chapter 3. God says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to not eat from? Have you usurped the created order? One person, one theologian calls this cosmic treason. Have you committed cosmic treason? The man said, Adam said, the woman you put here with me. See what's going on? You see, just a few verses before this, Adam has the beautiful gift of naming Eve. She is woman. She is Eve. And now, when it all falls apart, he says, "Who? What happened? What happened?" And Adam says, "The woman you put here." He can't even say her name. He can't even say her name. Something has changed. Something drastic. She gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Blame. Blame starts to come in. And so there's this fracture in relationships now. So instead of being together and loving and honoring, we are tribal, we are fractured, we are gossiping about each other. And it stems from a spiritual fracture that we have in a relationship vertically to God that goes horizontally to each other. And so at the end, the curse is that instead of being naked and unashamed, Adam and Eve start to sow fig leaves on themselves. They can no longer be open with each other. Why? Because now there's blame and there's shame and there is guilt. There is no longer this healthy thing. And so when we are isolated, that is a sign of Genesis 3, the brokenness that we see in maybe in our lives and in our world. So Michael Downey, he's a theologian. He says it this way. He says, we were created to be with one another. And when you feel a tug towards isolation, that is a nudge of the curse. The curse of Genesis 3 is banished, isolated, out of relationship. Why do we gather in community as we follow Jesus? Because you were made for it. That's the first thing. The second thing is our conviction is that change is a community project. Your life. How do I change? It's a community project. We would rather do it all on our own. We read the self-help books. We get a gym past, we get into a whatever it is. We want to do this on our own. But here's the thing. It doesn't work like that. Every single one of us here is linked in a community that changes us, either for the better or for the worse. That's why me, as a parent, I'm praying for my girl in kindergarten. Bring good friends around her. Why? Because change is a community project. And this is where Hebrews helps us. The author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You need to be in a community because you got blind spots. You got blinders on, and you are navigating, making decisions in your world. And Hebrews comes along and says, you need to be in community. You need to have people in your life that are saying, oh, watch out for that. Are you doing okay? Like, you're short and impatient. Encourage one another. Why? In community. Why do we do that? So that we will not believe the sin, the lies that sin gives us. It's deceitful. It's lying to you, actively lying to you. And so that we are always veering off course. We are like sheep that have gone astray. Encourage one another, because this is how we change. We do this in community. In the 8th century BC, Homer wrote, not Homer Simpson, 8th century, okay, wrong time, okay? Anyway, 8th century BC, Homer wrote the Odyssey, the story of the war hero Ulysses' trip after the Trojan War back to his home, okay? This is the 8th century BC, beautiful piece of literature. Before he sets out on this journey with his shipmates, he gets news that as they're going back home after the Trojan War, that they're going to have to pass by an island. The island is called the Island of the Sirens. And legend has it that every boat that has passed by the Island of the Sirens hears beautiful voices of mermaids in the island. And every ship has turned towards the island to go see the beautiful mermaids and to be close to them and see what this is all about. Unfortunately, when they get close to the island, the voices of the mermaids are actually two monsters that take the ships, wreck them on the thing, and everybody dies. So Ulysses gets word, hey, Island of the Sirens, you need to prepare yourself for this. So he gets beeswax and he puts it in all of the rowers' ears and says to them, no matter what happens, keep rowing. We cannot go into the Island of the Sirens. Keep rowing. And then he ties himself to the mast of the ship so that he can't get a hold of the steering. Gags himself, and he says to the people, his crew on the ship, he says, no matter what I say, keep rowing. Because I know I'm going to want to go see these mermaids. So here they set out on their trip, and sure enough, they go past the Island of the Sirens. You know what he does? He changes. Stop what you're doing. We got to go see them. We got to go see them. I will murder all of you if you keep going. Disregard everything I say. Make sure that we go in. And his crew just continues to row past the Island of the Sirens, and they all escape with their lives. Why did they escape when the others didn't? Community. We need people in our lives who say, you're saying this, but you're off. Do you have people in your life that ask you, tell you those hard things? Who know you that well to say, you know what, I've seen this before in your life. There's a pattern here, and I'm deeply concerned about where you're going. See, we need each other in community as we follow Jesus to help us change. Because some of us can't stop some of the patterns in our life. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop swearing. I can't stop looking at the screen. I can't stop spending. I can't stop. I can't stop. How do I change? You need to let people in. People in who will point you, who will point out the sin's deceitfulness in your life. This is what drives our conviction. We have to be in community together. That is the why. The who. The who of community. Who do you do this with? Simply put, people that are different than you. Who look different than you, who make money at a different level than you, different race, different education. How do you know biblical community? How do you spot it? Is that there's differences amongst the people. One of the biggest challenges of Paul in the New Testament, one of the driving themes of the New Testament, is how in the world do Jews, the people of God for centuries, for millennia, who've been following God, how are they in the same building worshiping as the Gentiles, the pagans? They were separate people forever, hated each other. Now all of a sudden, they're worshiping the same God. And it was messy. In fact, almost every letter in the New Testament that we have, Paul is addressing at some level that issue. And he's saying to the Jews, you got to be nice to these Gentiles. He's saying to the Gentiles, he's navigating this really messy church life. Who do you do community with? People who are different than you. So in one of these letters in Galatians, Paul is talking about this reality. How do we do this together? Because it's messy, because people are different. They think different, different family of origin, all these things. And so in Galatians 3, he reminds them of this. He says, before the coming of this faith, he said, no. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. In other words, people come to Jesus with their past, with their titles, with their stuff. And those titles are tossed aside because now under Christ, they are one. So then Paul goes on. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. The gospel is the story of people who would never be together loving God and loving each other together in the same building. That is the story of the gospel. This is the difference that Jesus makes. So let's get a little bit more granular here. Can you be in community with people who are different than you? Because let's be honest, it's really hard. It's really, really hard. So here's this. Can you be in community with somebody in this room who thinks differently about how to school your children? Like, some people are like, homeschool is the only way. I want to homeschool. Other people are like, no. Public school. I don't want to shelter. Whatever it is, right? Opposite opinions. So what is the right one? Can you be in community with somebody in this room who says, okay, clearly, this is a candidate for prime minister, right? Everybody's got to vote for this. They have it all together. Now, there's people in this room that are like, have you read the news? Right? It's like, that person? Are you kidding me? This is the person. This is the best way forward. What about this? What about those people in this room who are like, no, Coke is the best. No, Pepsi's the best. What about this? It's the New England Patriots or the Seattle Seahawks. Can you love each other? I don't think you can. It's impossible. What about this? Can you be in community with somebody who says, you know what, I think the Christian thing to do is to welcome refugees into the country? And there's other people who say, you know what, the best way forward is actually for those countries to figure it out for themselves. And we help those, right? Can you be in community with people who think differently? Okay, so now this is going to get really juicy, okay? Here we go. The last service, I actually hid behind the guitar. So here we go. All right, a little spoiler alert. Here we go. So that's with life stuff. The way that we think our faith through thoughtfully, okay? So if you're new to church, this is going to sound a bit weird. You probably don't understand these terms, but that's okay. Okay, so what about for somebody who says, no, when it comes to salvation, God owns the whole thing. He freely elects people to himself. This is what we'd call Calvinism, okay, in salvation. So you have total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and personally familiar with that? Tulip, Calvinism, right? This is the way it goes. And then you have others who are like, no, actually, I'm more aligned with an Arminian view of salvation, where it's more of a partnership between God and us, and that we do have some choice. Can you be in community with somebody like that? Okay, this is what I'm a little afraid. Okay, what about this? Can you be with somebody in community who says, you know what, in thoughtfully reading the New Testament, there seems to be a limited scope of what a female can do in the church. See, this is the one I ran away from, right? Okay, so there seems to be, and they thoughtfully do that, but there seems to be a limit there. Now, there's other people in this room reading the same text who say this. No, there's no limit at all. If you only would understand the gospel and read the Bible as good as me, there's, right? All of that. But, okay, I got one more. I'm a fool for doing this. I got one more. What about those people who say, okay, when it comes to the end times, right? It's like, you know, no, when Jesus comes back, I'm a premillennial dispensationalist. So there's the millennium, there's the 1,000 years, and then he's coming back before, and it's all about the place of Israel, and we're looking at the blood moons, and we're forecasting the time, and this is the way that he's going to come back. Then there's other people who are like, are you smoking something? There's no such thing as a millennium. You're reading the Bible weird. Why are you doing it? So can you be in community with people who look different, act different, think differently than you? What I'm not saying is that you can't hold a position decisively or passionately, not at all. But here's my answer. Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. Why? Listen to Galatians. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children in the same family. Our story of adoption is our shared narrative into the family of faith and trumps any other thing that we hold to. Do you believe it? Is that true? In other words, what unites us in Jesus is bigger than what divides us. There's strength in the fact that not all of us are the same person here. We don't all think the same about major issues, yet we can come together, gather around the table, take communion, praise the Lord for the story of adoption, because we all have the same story. I was once not in the family of God, and Jesus died and rose again, and now I am, and praise the Lord. That's the who of community, and it's messy. But it's what we are called to do. What are the threats to community? What are the threats? What are those things that are maybe hindering you and I from getting into community? The first one's pride. Pride. The idea that everybody has to think the same way as me on all these issues. What's wrong with you for not being as enlightened and as developed and as woke as me? Pride. Any time we start to do that in the community, we start to brick and mortar walls in the community. You understand that? Pride builds walls, doesn't tear them down. So the pride of, if only everybody worshiped like me, thought like me, did what I did, served like me, it's destructive. That's the first. And the other part of pride is not being able to ask for help. That destroys community. I can't ask for help. I can't be vulnerable. I can't say, you know what, I don't have this figured out. I don't know the way forward. I have trouble understanding what God is doing in my life. That's why prayer is one of the central practices of our church, is because prayer, intrinsically, prayer is an act of humility. Because God, I don't have this figured out. You have to take care of my grandkid. You have to take care of my future. I am not sovereign, Lord. I need your help. So pride is this. I wish people were more like me and not being able to ask for help because we are self-made and I have everything figured out. That terminology, that phrase, that ethos is not a part of discipleship. It's not. So the first one's pride. The second one, what's a threat to community? Pace. Pace, my life. Whoa, it's just busy. I'm just busy all the time, right? We're on this treadmill, we're running, and we're sweating, and there's more things. I got to accomplish things. We talked about this last month. For us, the busyness of our life is actually salvific. We think it is, because if we are achieving things, then we're worthy. If we're succeeding at things, then we're worthy. So if I'm not and I don't, then who am I? So in our culture, it's like, man, this is the phrase that you have to use. How are you? Whether you're in grade 5 or whether you're 85, I'm busy. It's true. If this is the culture that we live in. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If you're too busy for community, you are not practicing the gift of Sabbath. Because here's how good God is. He says, the way that you're designed is give her for 6 days. Be busy for 6 days. That's fine. But one day, put your feet up, watch the Seahawks game. Invite some people over. Pray together. Have life group. Do something that recreates you. Do this. This is the way. So the people are like, oh, I just don't have time for community. You're just not practicing Sabbath. I'm sorry. This is true. The third one is my past. Pride pays past. That sounds two different ways. The first way is, man, I tried the whole church thing, the whole being in community, and I got burned. Like, burned hard. Like, I was hoping for love, reciprocity, honor, but I just got slander, gossip, and backstabbing. I put myself up out there, and it came back on me in such hurtful and painful ways, and I cannot do it anymore. The past is just too painful when it comes to community. Brother, sister, I don't know what else to say to you, but I'm sorry. We don't always get it right here. We don't always get it right. The other thing with our past is, what if people knew the real me? Like, what if I get into a relationship? What if I get into a community and all of a sudden I got to talk about my divorce that nobody knows about? What about that time where I went bankrupt? I'm at some point going to have to talk about that. What about the child that I had when I wasn't married? And there's just like, what if people knew the real me? I talked about this last week. What type of a community do you want to be a part of? I want to be a part of a community where we give the gift of not being surprised to each other. That it's not, oh, really? You're that messed up? Oh, you know, ew. Instead, we show empathy towards each other and say, well, that must have been really hard. I don't know what to say, but I want you to know that I'm going to be here with you. It doesn't change this. What type? See, I can't build this. We have to build this. So what type of a community do you want to be a part of? I want to be a part of a community where we give the gift of... Because here's the thing, is that we're all walking around here projecting an image that we all have it together when really, at least for me, I don't. Do you? We all have our stuff. We all have our story. We all have our last night. We all have our last year or that last decade or whatever it was. We all have it coming in here. So let's give that gift of not being surprised to each other. So that's your own journey, pride, pace, past. But what about our culture? We all are immersed into a culture that says your preferences matter most, that the way to live the good life is through autonomy and freedom. That's it. Autonomy and freedom. The best life that you can live is not in relationship, in a community. It's actually being free and autonomous from all that. It's to be commitment free. You weigh your options and then you decide what's the place where I get the most out of it, right? What is that place? And so you and I are saturated in this culture. So are my kids, right? So I don't know, if for those of you who are older, you've been given the gift of not having to watch all the Disney movies, okay, that I have to. All right, so I've listened and watched Frozen. Man, if I had a dollar, honestly, I would be so rich. And it's those songs repeating in my van over and over and over again. It's terrible. So buddy, you know my pain, right? So my little girl's running around the house singing Let It Go from Frozen. And now I have prepared you for this and I've practiced, so I'm going to sing for you. here's what my little girl runs around my house singing. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. Right? You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah, I'll be here all week. Listen, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm not committed. I'm free. This is the good life. Let it go, man. Right? Even from 5 years old, that's the culture we live in. I'm free. Autonomy. No responsibility. It's all about the life I want to live. So I'm in as long as it benefits me. So yeah, I'll go to that book club, but if I don't like the book and if I'm not getting anything out of it, I'm out. Like my preferences are the only framework, what I get out of it, are the only framework that I actually make decisions from. And this stems from marriage to church. Right? Sure, I'll be married to you. We can say the vows, but if anything difficult comes along or if anything struggle, if I'm not getting something out of it that I want, man, I don't know. Yeah, sure, I'll attend the church, but if something, I don't know. I don't know anymore. This is our preference culture, and this preference culture leads to a peg community. Here's what we have going on in our head, thinking back to preference culture, is that we have all the options at our fingertips, and what we want to do is we want to make sure that we commit properly and in the right measure. But if we, and when we commit, there's this narrative running in our head of, what if there's a better option? This is FOMO, the fear of missing out. So I will dip my toe in community as long as I get something out of it. But if something comes along that's better, That preference culture that you and I read and believe leads to a peg community. Not a thick, robust community, but individual pegs. And the best way to understand this is the Blazers game on Friday night. I was there. 5,600 people. It was a great game. They lost. They didn't deserve to win, in my opinion. They lost. But there's 5,600 of us. There was community in that room. Man, when they came out, everyone's cheering. The goals are being scored. The fights. All everyone's up. It's great. But we're disconnected from each other. We go to share an experience, not to belong to each other. It's a peg community. Preference culture leads to a peg community where we think, what's in it for me? Was I entertained at the game or not? So here's the danger of what we're doing this morning. You see? Is that you come to share an experience, not belong to the people in your pew. You come with preferences that you come in that say, well, oh, that person's preaching again. Or, I don't know if I like the songs. And you apply the same rubric that you do when you go to a show or a movie to church. It's absent from Scripture. Absent. Because this is a place where you belong to each other. This is a place where we, yes, worship vertically, but you belong horizontally to each other. This is what it means, that we are all one in this family. This is community, and it is hard, and it is messy, but it is beautiful. So the beauty of community. These are the threats to community. The beauty. Why? Why should I invest in it? Because here's what it can be, should be, will be, is at some levels. Is instead of a preference community, it's a promise community. Promise. So the thoughts I'm about to share is from a thinker, an author. His name is Lewis Smedes. And in his book, Controlling the Unpredictable, The Power of a Promise, he talks about community based on promises. And he bases his work on the interaction that Moses has with God in Exodus. God says, you know, you got to lead my people out. Moses is like, I can't talk. I can't do this. Are you kidding me? And then God promises him something. He says, I will be with you. A promise of future presence. And us, as we live and cultivate a promise community, we do the same thing. A promise of future presence. I will be with you. We simply mirror the covenant-keeping, covenant-promised love of God in community. I promise to be there. So when we have a promise community, here's the beauty of it. There's stability. G.K. Chesterton, early 20th century novelist, said, a man who makes a promise has made an appointment with himself in the future. Right? Who says, regardless, I don't know the future, but here's what you can count on. I will be there. It's beautiful. It's what you and I were created for. See, here's the thing, is that some of the most hurtful stories in this room have come because somebody in your life did not keep a promise. Your dad didn't. Your spouse didn't. Your business partner didn't. Broken promises lead to chaos. Kept promises in community, us saying to each other, I will be there for you, brings stability. And upon stability brings intimacy. Because I know that you're going to be there. You're not going to walk away. You're not going to judge. You will be there for me. I can then share my stuff with you. I can say, here's the stuff in my life. And you say, you know what? Let's pray. Let's journey. I'm not going anywhere. It brings intimacy. So I did a life group tour last year. So sat down in most of our life groups last year. And the stories that came out of our life groups were intimacy stories. When my dad died, when our kids were born, when everything was a mess financially, when I needed emergency childcare, when these people were there for me. Stories of intimacy, being known and loved in a community where you are buoyed and prayed for and loved. Intimacy. Stability brings intimacy, which then brings freedom, which is counterintuitive, right? It's counterintuitive that actually I get freedom from committing to a group of people. And you do. So Chris and I led a life group in Coquitlam for 6 years. All three of our children were born in those 6 years. So Krista would have the baby. The next week we'd had a life group. Like it was just every Thursday night, people would come to my house. And let me tell you, there are some Thursdays where I didn't want them to come. I was tired. They had problems. Just leave me alone with your problems. I don't want to hear about them anymore. You know, there's people's body odor, you know, whatever it is. They didn't recover. I don't want them here. Get out. It's 11 o'clock. I got to work tomorrow. You know, you 18-year-old, get out of my house. You have no responsibilities. I do. Get out of my house, right? There's these things. And I was just like, get. But here's the thing is every Thursday night when we shut the door, Krista and I would look at each other and would say, man, that was worth it. It brought the freedom for us to be known and loved. Not the freedom from autonomy, but the freedom of being known and loved by a group of people. Stability brings intimacy, which brings freedom. And finally, the fourth thing is it brings identity. You are who you are because of the promises that you make. I'm a father to my children because of the promises that I make to them. I will be there. I will help you. I will clean up after you. I'm a wife, or I'm a husband to my wife because, third service, this is what you get. Because of the promises I keep to Krista. I'm a pastor to this church because of the promises that I made to you when I was commissioned and installed here. You are who you are because of your social bonds and the promises that you make. And in that, you find yourself truly. You can only see, our culture says you find yourself by going inward. The Bible says you find yourself by being in community, by promising. So how do you find it here at KAC? How do you find it? We gather together. We have to. We gather in large groups. How do I find it? We gather in large groups. Groups like this. Groups like this. We come in. There's a lot of us here. It's 100 plus. We come into this place and we gather and we practice the faith. We open the word. We take communion. We practice generosity. So this is the large group stuff. And here's what we believe is that you cannot replicate this anywhere else. Like, a weekend away at the lake is a great thing. You may even open your Bible and sing a few songs with your family at the lake and you're not here on a Sunday morning. But let me tell you, it is not this. Because everybody's the same as you. But look around this room. There's different ages. There's different races. This you cannot replicate anywhere else. You can go on a hike and listen to a sermon. Great thing to do. Not this. This is the means that God has put out for you and me so that we are transformed into disciples. This is the large group, the gathering. So we call these gatherings. It's not a service that you come and critique. It's a gathering of the people of God in which you belong to. And then we have mid-sized groups, because this is hard, right? This is, how do I get to know people? We have mid-sized groups. We got lots of different groups for lots of different people. You're a marketplace leader, Christian. You want some community? We got some for you. You're a man. You're a woman. We got something for you. Right? We got all these different groups, the mid-size, 15 to 75, you can come and you can investigate and follow Jesus together. And then finally, we have life groups, small groups, 5 to 15. If you're asking, Chris, we're new. How do you want us to spend our time? How do you want me to spend our time? Here's what I'd say. Come on weekends, get into a life group. Let me be clear. Get into a life group, because a life group is where you meet in somebody's living room. You get to open the word. You get to share your life. You get to pray together. You get to flex to each other's personality. You get to be the family of God in its messy way together. This is life together in community. So what I'm going to do is I want to show you these beautiful people that lead our life groups. Life group leaders, you were prepared for this. So let's see some confidence as you get up and come to the front. All right, life group leaders, if you don't mind, I just want to spend some time talking to you, commissioning you. Would you come and stand right here so that our people can see you? As these people come down, let me just say a few things. I'm doing a commissioning for our life groups for a few different reasons. One, so that you can see these people. You can look at them. You need to know. You can trust these people. They are vetted. They have a proven record of character. They open their homes for you. They pray with you and for you during the week. If you're thinking, Chris, we got three gatherings here in a weekend. It's hard to get to know people. I keep bouncing off community. We're thinking about leaving the church. What do you want me to do? Get to know one of these great people. They will spend the time to say, what's your name? What's your story? How do I help you? That, I want you to know, this is a huge priority in our church life groups. The other reason I want to do this is so that you realize again that I am not omnicompetent, right? I'm not. Believe it or not, I have some weaknesses, all right? I know it's hard, but I have weaknesses. So my role here at KAC is to preach and teach and lead weekends. It's to build people, it's to lead our church into our preferred future. That's what my role is. That's what the elders want me to do. So when it comes to how do I be cared for when life falls apart, who do I call? These great people. They will be there for you. And so this is a great opportunity for me to look at you guys and say thank you, thank you, thank you for what you do. Let me just speak to you a little bit. There's a verse in Acts 20:28 that says this. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Watch over the flock, the sheep. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Be shepherds. Sometimes shepherding is a stinky job. Sometimes as a shepherd, you don't want to be with these sheep. Sometimes it's Thursday night, you don't want them to come. Sometimes you get run in with problems that you're like, I have no idea how to do this. I can't navigate this problem. Continue to view yourself as shepherds of these great people in front of you. Open your home. Open your heart. And it's amazing what happens when all we do is continue to show up. When you guys show up and you show up as you go to your life group, as you make a promise to belong to a community of people, belong to somebody else. So what I want to do is I'm going to pray a prayer of commissioning for their leadership in our church. And I want to challenge you, if you're not in a life group, why not? Lord, thank you for this amazing group of leaders in our church who make it happen, who are not paid, who are not recognized nearly enough, and yet they open their hearts and their homes to people. Lord, I would pray for a capacity increase, a love increase, that their heart would grow for the people even in this room that are lonely, that are disconnected, that we would be welcoming, that we would be groups, life groups that are on mission, that we would love each other, we'd gather, we'd practice the faith together, and we would go on mission. So, Lord, for their ministry this year, I pray for a blessing, both on them. Lord, protect them, their homes, their marriages, their families, as they do this important work of shepherding the flock. So thanks, God, for these people. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause, guys. Thank you. Thanks, guys. So today, we got life group sign-ups. You can go on your app. We got a table out there. Please make this today. How do I get involved, man? Come to one of our mid-sized groups. Come. Please be in a life group together. They really make a difference.
Amen. Amen.
Call to action. Sign up today for life group. You can open your app. There's, I think, 9 groups that are open. There's a table out there, people in nice, snazzy blue shirts to help you answer your questions, get you set up. There's many different times, different days of the week. Please sign up and get involved. The other thing I would say is some of you have been going to the church for like 95 years and are not a member of our church. And we don't know why. So we have a membership class in October 27th. And for us, this is just that, you know what? I belong to this church. I belong to this people. I believe in this. And so we'd invite you to come and join us in a more formal way through membership. Let me just say these words from 1 Peter. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people. You were not in this family. Once you were not. But now you are the people of God. Isn't that beautiful? You're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's be this type of community. Amen. If you want prayer, we'd love to be led into your story and pray and journey with you. If not, go sign up for a life group. Enjoy the rest of your day. Bless you. We'll see you next week.